ready to experience the amazing love of God and His plan for your life? Are you curious about the fast-fulfilling Bible prophecies amidst the rapidly changing world? Secrets of Prophecy is your gateway to unlocking these exciting realities. Join Pastor David Price on a journey of discovery that will not only transform your life, but will equip you with inner peace and an unshakable hope to face the future.
Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to session number 13 of Secrets of Prophecy. This is an amazing study, an amazing topic, and I'm so glad that you can join us. We're looking at Who is the Antichrist, Part 1. Let's have a look at our five discovery questions. Number one, what does the Bible say about the Antichrist in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7? Secondly, what's another name for the Antichrist as written by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3? What does a beast stand for in Bible prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17? Number four, what's the name of the power that arose out of ancient Rome? And number five, was the little horn power a political or a religious power? So those are some of the topics that we're going to cover in session number 13 of Secrets of the Antichrist. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we would ask for your wisdom and understanding, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this very important topic. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For hundreds of years, the religious world has been fascinated and even fearful of the Antichrist power. This mystical figure is seen as a representative of the devil, a political and religious leader associated with evil and deception. Antichrist characters feature in movies, books, and video games. From horror thrillers to religious films, the Antichrist is a source of intrigue and mystery. Speculation relating to the identity of the Antichrist has resulted in a wide range of candidates. Some of the earliest contenders were the persecuting Roman emperors, in particular Nero and also the Emperor Diocletian, who killed countless Christians and certainly opposed the worship of Jesus Christ. Many Christians believe that the Antichrist will be a political figure at the end of time. This political and military genius will establish a one-world government and rule the world. His headquarters will be in Jerusalem, where he will demand worship and obedience. Well, the Muslims have their own views regarding an Antichrist. This person, or Dajjal, is an evil power who appears to promote love and truth, but through deceptive powers actually promotes death and evil. Did you know that Nostradamus made a number of prophecies about the Antichrist? He actually predicted three Antichrists. His followers believed Napoleon was the first Antichrist and Hitler the second. The third, associated with the mystical name Marbus, is yet to come. With such a wide range of views, how can we accurately identify the Antichrist? In fact, is the Antichrist an individual or an alliance of evil? Will the Antichrist appear in the future, or is he alive today? What role will the Antichrist play in the final events of world history? And how can you be certain to avoid the sinister plans of this deceptive power? In this two-part series, we'll delve into the secrets of the prophecy and allow the scriptures to clearly identify the Antichrist of biblical prophecy. If you're joining us online, the study guide for session 13 is downloadable under the subject and description bar, so you're welcome to do that. Let's go straight into our Bible study and let's look at question number one. What does the Bible actually say about the Antichrist? Let's go to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John wrote, remember, John was a disciple of Jesus, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The term antichrist is only mentioned in four passages of the Bible. Interestingly, all in the letters of John. In each case, the term is used to portray a false teacher or deceptive power that corrupts the faith within the church. Friends, I'm going to pause here and give you some extra information. There are actually three more antichrist texts in the book of 1st and 2nd John. So antichrist is only mentioned four times in John's biblical letters in the New Testament. So let's go to 1st John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, and have a look at text number 2 of four antichrist texts. John wrote to the church, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So isn't that interesting that the Apostle John was warning the early church of the rise of Antichrist in their midst? Let's have a look at text number 3 of 4 in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. You might like to be writing down these extra scriptures. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." And then the fourth reference in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." Well, what does the word Antichrist actually mean? An antichrist literally means instead of Christ or even to stand in the place of Christ. John said there were many antichrists within the early church, as we've just read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And these antichrists all had a misconception about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the original antichrist was always the devil himself. It was Lucifer, who first wanted to take the place of Christ. See Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And it is he who continually opposes and misrepresents Jesus Christ. Well, let's now get into the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. Within Bible prophecy, there's one specific Antichrist who is described in great detail. This power would rise after the time of the early church and have a dramatic impact on the history of the world. Question number 2, what is the name of the Antichrist that would arise after the time of the early church? We now go to another reference to the Antichrist, and it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in Greece, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Friends, in the Latin, the word perdition means destruction. It also means son of hellfire and damnation. So what is going on here? Well, within the early church, some people believed and taught that Jesus would actually return in their day. The Apostle Paul refuted this concept, and he predicted that before Jesus returned, the church would experience a major spiritual fall. This falling away would reveal the man of sin. The great Antichrist would exalt himself and be involved in breaking or disregarding the law of God. It's interesting to note that the Antichrist of prophecy would arise within the church. In a similar way, Jesus referred to his disciple Judas as the son of perdition or the son of hell, see John 17:12. You need to remember that Judas was a leader in the church who wanted power more than he wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, most people think the Antichrist will be a secular political leader, but the Bible is clear. The Antichrist will come from the world of religion, and that religion will deceive and betray the teachings and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Most of the prophecies relating to the Antichrist are featured in the books of Daniel and Revelation. In these prophecies, a variety of symbols are used to describe the characteristics and activities of the Antichrist. In the book of Daniel, the Antichrist's power is symbolized as a little horn in Daniel 7. In the book of Revelation, the same power is described as the first beast or the sea beast of Revelation 13, and then as Babylon in Revelation 17. In each case, the identifying marks are very similar, indicating the same power represented from slightly different angles. So the Antichrist can be called the little horn power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. In Revelation 13, the first beast, beast number one. Or in Revelation 17, the woman who rides the beast or the great harlot. Now, the focus of this study will be an investigation of Daniel chapter 7. This chapter is absolutely vital because it outlines the empires of history and identifies very special characteristics of the Antichrist. It also lays the foundation for future descriptions of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. So if you can, please take time to read Daniel chapter 7. There are 28 verses there, and notice especially the descriptions and characteristics of the little horn power. So let's go straight into the vision that Daniel had of the four beasts. We'll be in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Question number three, thanks so much for joining us. What did Daniel see coming up from a windswept sea? In Daniel 7, verse 2 and 3, we read, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So it's four great beasts. So while in vision, Daniel saw four great animals coming up from the sea, and each of these beasts were different animals with unique characteristics. Question number four, in Bible prophecy, what do the following symbols represent? Winds, seas, and beasts. Let's let the Bible interpret itself and answer for itself. So we want to find out, firstly, what do winds stand for? Scripture will interpret itself. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 49, 36 and 37. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. So friends, it's very, very clear, isn't it? Winds are a symbol of strife, destruction, and war. And a windswept sea is one in which there's plenty of unrest and commotion. Well, what does the word sea or sea stand for in Bible prophecy? We go to Revelation 17 and verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, seas or waters are people groups. So the sea represents a vast population, a place where there are many people from a wide background of nationalities. Even today, we refer to such a group as a sea of faces. The beasts in Daniel's vision were coming up from a very populated area of the globe. So our third identification point is we're asking in Bible prophecy, what is a beast or beasts? What do they actually stand for? The Bible answers itself in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17. Those great beasts which are four kings. So beasts can stand for kings, the heads of empires. We go to Daniel 7 verse 23 for extra information. Daniel wrote, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So there we find that beasts can stand for kings or kingdoms. So a beast is a symbol for a kingdom or political power. The use of an animal to represent a nation is still used today. For instance, the eagle represents the United States. The kangaroo represents Australia. But a beast is not necessarily a negative symbol. It simply means an animal that has characteristics that represent a nation. Well, in Daniel 7, we find four great nations or political powers, all different from one another, rising up from populated areas of the world where there's been a history of war and destruction. By comparing the prophecy of Daniel 2, the great image, with this prophecy of Daniel 7, it's evident that Daniel is seeing the same succession of world empires. Both prophecies are aligned perfectly. However, the prophecy of Daniel 7 provides greater detail and a number of additional interesting facts. So in Daniel 2, metals are used to symbolize the nations, while in Daniel 7, beasts or even animals are used. To illustrate the link between the two prophecies, the fourth beast of Daniel 7 has iron teeth and is called the fourth kingdom, Daniel 7, 7 and 23. The power represented by iron in Daniel 2 is also called the fourth kingdom, Daniel 2, 40. The four kingdoms represented in both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are number one, Babylon, number two, Medo-Persia, number three, Greece, and number four, Rome in its pagan phase. Let's go on to question number five. So what beast is used to symbolize the first kingdom, which is Babylon? It's interesting that God uses cartoons or figures or animals to give characteristics to the kingdoms, and he uses images and symbols that are well known in those times. In fact, they're fitting and very symbolic. In Daniel 7 and verse 4, we read, the first beast was like a lion and it had eagle's wings. This is very fitting for Babylon. Babylon was so strong, it was like the king of the beasts, the lion, and it was swift, the king of the birds, which is the eagle. In fact, in the next picture taken in the Istanbul Museum, you can see the eagle's wing is actually inverted into the lion's mane. So the king of beasts is a perfect symbol for the proud and powerful Babylon, an ideal parallel to the head of gold in Daniel 2. The prophet Jeremiah also described the king of Babylon as being like a lion. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. Also, in Jeremiah 4:13, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. Behold, he will come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. Friends, you may not be aware, but even recently there was a company called Lion of Babylon Dates, and this shows the power of the Babylonians. They felt that they had ultimate power, and here is the Lion of Babylon from outside the ruins at ancient Babylon in Iraq today. And this lion is crouching over a man, showing its total power and strength. Well, how long did the Babylonian Empire last for? It's very interesting that a civilization that based its numerical system on the number six lasted 66 years, from 605 to 539 BC. Question six, what animal is used to represent the second kingdom, Medo-Persia? And Medo-Persia came and took the place of Babylon. We go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5. And suddenly Daniel writes, another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. What does this actually mean? Raised up on one side. This is a signification of that one of the powers was stronger than the other one. In fact, the coalition government of Medes and Persians was lopsided because the Persians were a much stronger entity than the Medes. And why did the bear have three ribs in its mouth? Well, this indicated it had eaten three other beasts. The three major powers conquered by Medo-Persia were, in order, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And how long did that kingdom last for? It lasted for 208 years, considerably longer than the 66 years of ancient Babylon. Question seven, what animal is used to represent the third kingdom, Greece? We're going to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6. After this, Daniel wrote, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So, friends, a leopard with four wings represents a very fast and attacking empire. Notice this leopard had four heads. After the death of Alexander, the Greek empire was divided between the four of his generals, the heads of his empire. These four generals were Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and Lysimachus. Now, let's get a little bit more information from the history books. Let's go to the book written called Alexander the Great and page 157. The book says, only four great powers now remain, the separate kingdoms of Ptolemy I of Egypt, Cassander of Greece, Seleucus I of Syria, and Lysimachus of Western and Central Asia Minor. You can see the areas the four generals ruled there on that map. So friends, Greece ruled from 331 to 168 BC. As we go from BC dating to AD, we go backwards. This is a period of 163 years, less than the time that Medo-Persia ruled the world. And we need to ask the question, who replaced the amazing kingdom of Alexander the Great and his four generals? The answer is the Iron Monarchy and the Iron Kingdom of Rome. Question number eight, the fourth kingdom, pagan Rome, is symbolized by a powerful creature with iron teeth and 10 horns. Let's go to verse 7 to find out more about it. Daniel writes, after this, I saw in the night visions and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So the fourth kingdom, pagan Rome, was symbolized by a powerful creature, a nondescript beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. We're now asking, well, what did the 10 horns represent? They must have had some symbolic meaning for God to include them in this vision. And Daniel tells us the answer. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Just as the iron legs of Rome divided into the iron and clay feet and 10 toes of Daniel 2, now we find Daniel seeing 10 horns arising out of the power of Rome. A horn is another symbol of a kingdom, Daniel 7, verses 24, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 22. The 10 horns are the 10 powers that rose from the divided Roman Empire. These nations are what we see today, and they're known as Western Europe. So we need to ask, well, how long did the Iron Kingdom of Rome actually last? And the answer is, so the pagan Roman Empire ruled the world for 600 144 years. That's a long period of time, isn't it? From 168 BC to 476 AD, which was the end of the Roman Empire. So which fifth world empire was going to knock off the Kingdom of Rome? The history books tell us this, and I'd like to give you some extra information not contained in the study guide. Wikipedia says in 476, Ode Arca deposed the last emperor of the Western Roman Empire in Italy. Another quote from Church History, page 175, when the last wave of the barbarian invasions had spent its force, the face of Europe had been transformed. Independent Germanic kingdoms had been established on the ruins of the Roman Empire. So, friends, the 10 horn kingdoms of Western Europe stand for 10 nations. The Suevi were the Portuguese, the Visigoths were the Spanish, the Anglo-Saxons were the English, the Franks were the French, the Alemanni were the Germans, the Burgundies were the Swiss. And then there were three nations that were displaced, but we'll go to that in a moment. So let's summarize before we go to question number 9 what we've learned with the four beasts. There was Babylon, the winged lion, showing the strength of the kingdom of Babylon, the king of the beasts and the king of the birds. There was a bear raised up on one side, showing Medo-Persia, or displaying symbolically the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Incidentally, there were bears up in the Median Mountains, which today would be in Iran. So a very fitting symbol. In terms of Greece, Alexander the Great moved with lightning speed. And so a four-headed flying leopard is very apt to describe his swiftness and how he would surprise the nations. Now, the fourth beast, pagan Rome, is a nondescript beast. It's not actually described. So the artists have to make do with their own imaginations. But after these four empires and the rise of the 10 horns or the 10 nations of Europe, another power comes up. And this is known as the little horn power. Let's dig deeper as we go on this search for who is the Antichrist. Question number 9, what did Daniel see coming up out of the 10 horns? We're in Daniel 7 and verse 8. Daniel wrote, I was considering the horns and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. What does this mean? Well, friends, this covers a broad period of history. The little horn and the judgment is actually the focus for the rest of this chapter. It is this power that provides the additional information to the Daniel 2 prophecy. Here we will see the character and power of the little horn, the great Antichrist of prophecy. Now, some people say, well, I don't know about these interpretations. So let's go to an early church father who was Hippolytus, who lived from 170 to 235 AD. He was one of the anti-Nicene fathers, or one of the early church fathers. This is what he wrote after reading through Daniel chapter 7 in his commentary. He said, the golden head of the image is identical with the lioness by which the Babylonians were represented. He then wrote, the golden shoulders and the arms of silver are the same as with the bear by which the Persians and the Medes are meant. The belly and thighs of brass and are the leopard by which the Greeks who ruled from Alexander onwards are intended. The legs of iron are the dreadful and terrible beast by which the Romans who hold the empire now are meant. So this is actually his time. But then he makes a prediction. The toes of clay and iron are the 10 horns which are to be. So he realizes this will come in the breakup of the pagan Roman Empire. But then he says something amazing. He wrote, the one other little horn springing up in their midst is the Antichrist. Friends, that is absolutely amazing, because that is absolutely correct. So there's Rome, there's the 10 nations, 10 kingdoms, 10 kings of Europe, the breakup of the pagan Roman Empire, and that is followed by the rise of the Antichrist power. So the little horn, how do we understand it? Is it the Antichrist? We need to look deep into Daniel 7, verses 8 to 23 to discover the 10 clues that will identify the Antichrist of biblical prophecy. So we need to put our detective hats on and go and look at the clues and look at the missing pieces of the jigsaw. Please join me in question 10. It's on page 11 in our study guide. What are the 10 characteristics that clearly identify the Antichrist power of the little horn? Clue number one, we are to read Daniel 7 and verse 8 to just see where most of the clues are actually written. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, where we get a full description of the little horn power. Not all of its characteristics, but most of its characteristics. Daniel wrote, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Among what? Well, the other 10 horns, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So what are the 10 characteristics that clearly identify the Antichrist power of the little horn? Clue number one is that it rises from Western Europe. Well, is that so? Yes, that's exactly so. That's what the scripture said. I was considering the horns, the 10, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Friends, the little horn was seen amongst the 10 horns coming up from them, rising out of the head of the fourth beast. See Daniel 7, 8, as we've just read. Well, this information then provides us with the geographical location of the rise of the little horn. Since the 10 horns represent the division of the Roman Empire into the nations of Western Europe, the little horn would arise from somewhere within the region. So we are looking at the missing pieces of the jigsaw, and the missing piece of the jigsaw and clue number one is that the little horn power arises from Western Europe. Let's go to clue number two. Clue number two is that it is a little kingdom compared to the rest. In fact, it's tiny. Let's understand more by going back to our source text, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Daniel wrote, I was considering the horns, which horns? The 10 horns, the breakup of the pagan Roman Empire. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. So it is, in fact, a little horn, a little kingdom. Well, this political power has the unique characteristics of being a little horn, as we read in Daniel 7, 8. Here we have a small nation that will accomplish large things. So missing piece of the jigsaw number two is that it is a little kingdom. It comes out of Western Europe. It is a little kingdom. Let's go to clue number three. This power arises after the 10 tribes of Europe were established. We need evidence of this. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7, our source material, and verse 24. Daniel writes, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this fourth beast kingdom. And another shall arise when? That's right. After them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. Friends, the little horn or Antichrist power not only comes out of the 10 horns, but also comes to power after the 10 horns were established. And another shall arise after them, Daniel 7, 24. The 10 horns were finally established in 476 AD. So we're looking for a power which gained its clout its political clout after this date. So here is missing piece of the jigsaw number three, and that is it arises after the 10 tribes of Europe were actually established. Let's go to clue number four. This power overcomes, the little horn cow power, overcomes three political powers as it rises to prominence. Let's go back to our source, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns, the 10, were plucked out by the roots. This is very, very serious, isn't it? The Bible says that three of the original 10 horns were plucked out by the roots in Daniel 7, 8. The little horn would overcome three of the tribes of Europe on its way to dominance. Three of the original kingdoms had been removed by 538 AD. This kingdom would come to power sometime around 538 AD. Let's just investigate a little bit more there. So here is our map. And so this rising power, the little horn power that rose in Western Europe, firstly took out the Ostrogoths, it took out the Heruli, and it took out the Vandals. So the Ostrogoths were taken out in 538 AD. The Heruli were taken out and removed as a power in 493 AD. And the Vandals were taken out as a power in AD 534. If any of you know your ancient history, these three powers were Aryan powers, and they believed differently to the little horn power, and so they were removed from the scene. So three powers were made extinct. Three horns were ripped out, the Ostrogoths, the Heruli, and the Vandals. Let's understand a little bit more in a summary of this position. The Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals were extinguished by Eastern Rome in the 5th and 6th centuries to free Italy, the country Italy, from any foreign domination. So here is our jigsaw piece number four. The little horn power, the Antichrist power, would overcome three political powers as it rose to prominence. Well, we're going to hurry on to clue number five of the 10 characteristics that clearly identify the Antichrist, power of the little horn. This is that it is different from the other 10 horns, the other 10 powers. Let's go to Daniel 7:24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. The 10 tribes of Western Europe were all secular political powers. But this little horn was unique. There was something different about this power, and that is because it was a religious power. So our jigsaw missing piece number five is that this little horn power was different from the other 10 horns, the other 10 powers. We go to clue number six. It would have a man at its head who actually speaks for it. Let's go to Daniel 7, verse 8, and understand some more. At the end of Daniel 7, verse 8, it says, "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man." Well, what does this mean? Although this power is a political entity, it would have eyes like the eyes of a man, Daniel 7, 8. As we just read, a man would be the focus of this power and would be the absolute spokesperson. Here is missing piece of the jigsaw, piece number six, and that is it would have a man at its head who would speak for this power. We're looking at the 10 characteristics of Antichrist. Let's go to clue number seven. This power would actually speak blasphemies against God. We will go to Daniel 7, looking at verses 8 and also verse 25. Daniel wrote, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Okay, pompous words. Let's go to Daniel 7, verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So, friends, this is very significant. This power delves into religion. It speaks pompous words against the Most High, as we read in Daniel 7, 25. Well, we need to ask, what are pompous words? In the King James Version, the pompous words are translated as great words, meaning blasphemous words, and they'd be said against the Most High God, to challenge the Most High God, to stand in the place of the Most High God. But we've got to ask the question in the Bible, what was blasphemy actually defined as in John chapter 10 and verse 33? The Jews said to Jesus, quote, "The Jews answered Jesus saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God, we're stoning you for that.'" Another definition of blasphemy from Luke chapter 5 and verse 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So, friends, if we're going to understand what blasphemy is according to the scripture, number one, it is the ability to claim to forgive sins. And number two, it is also the claim to be God or to supersede God. So the missing piece of the jigsaw here is piece number seven. This power, the little horn power, would speak blasphemies against the Most High God. We're in clue number eight of the 10 characteristics of Antichrist. This power would actually persecute God's people. We go to Daniel 7 and verse 25. "He shall speak pompous words," or great words, or blasphemous words, "against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High." Friends, the little horn power would persecute the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7, 25. We're looking for a power who is responsible for the deaths of faithful Christians. We're talking in the tens of millions of people. And this power will actually have a shameful history of religious intolerance. We go to missing piece of the jigsaw, part number eight, that this power would persecute God's people. Let's go to clue number nine. Clue number nine says that this power is going to be more easily identified because it would be in power for 1,260 years. That's double the time, not quite, of the Roman Empire, which lasted for 644 years. This would be 1,260 years. Notice on the screen that the 1260 years identifying this power were always written in code, sometimes as a time, times and half a time, other times as 42 months. By 30 days in the Jewish month gives you 1260. On other occasions, 1,260 days. In Revelation, a time, times, and half a time, and also in Revelation, 42 months. So we go to Daniel 7, 25. It says, "He shall speak pompous or great words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." What is the time, times, and half a time? Let us understand it. So, friends, this power rules for a time, times, and half a time, as in Daniel 7:25. By comparing Daniel 7:25 with Revelation 12, 6, and 14, it's clear that this time prophecy is another way of saying 1,260 days. Now, a time is 1 year, meaning 12 months by 30 days, or 360 days. Times is 2 years, or 720, and half a time is 6 months, or 180, or as the Amplified Bible translates it, 3 1/2 years. Based on the 30-day calendar used by the ancient scriptures, 3 1/2 years is actually 1,260 days. So very simply, in Bible prophecy, a day is a symbolic code for a literal year, Ezekiel 4:6. Thus, 1260 days represent 1260 literal years, seven times in the books of Daniel and Revelation. The same time period is given, using different phrases to represent the length of rule for this Antichrist power. So I want to now ask, is there actually any evidence for the day-year principle? Is there any Jewish evidence for this? Well, the quote here says, the translators of the LXX, which is 50 and X is 10 and 10, so the 70, were the 70 who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. So these were Jewish scholars. So the translators of the Septuagint applied the year-day principle we've just shared with you to the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, at least as early as the 3rd century before Christ. They added the words of years into the numerals of the prophecy. So we're going to read there in Daniel 9:25, there are 70 weeks of years. So this is a well-established principle. Therefore, missing piece of the jigsaw, number 9 is, it would be in power. The little horn power would rule and reign for 1,260 years through the middle and the dark ages. We're now going to clue number 10. This power would attempt to change God's times and God's law. Friends, this is a very serious thing. This power would attempt to change the very Ten Commandment law of God. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we're told what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So, friend, if sin is the breaking of the law, what would the changing of God's Ten Commandments be? So in one of the most intriguing clues of all, the little horn would intend to change God's times and law. See Daniel 7:25. We just read it. In our search for the identity of the Antichrist, we need to discover which power would attempt to alter times in connection with the law. So here is missing piece of jigsaw number 10. This power would attempt to change the times and the law. So who is the little horn power, the Antichrist? Well, we can't tell you in session number 1, part 1, but we can in session number 2. But let me summarize and give you a few hints to summarize what we have studied together. The little horn power, in other words, the Antichrist, rises to prominence in Western Europe sometime after the divisions of the Roman Empire when it was established. So it rises sometimes 476 AD. Secondly, to make way for its rise to greatness, three of the horn kingdoms affecting Italy are actually overthrown. For over 1,000 years, the little horn power would seek to exercise its great power in Europe, speaking pompous or great words against God, and even seeking to change God's law. During the Middle Ages, it would become the greatest power in Western Europe. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, it arises within the church and after the fall of the Roman Empire as a great counterfeit of Christ. So we are told more about this power in Daniel 7 and 8, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, using the little horn power, the man of sin, the sea beast of Revelation 13, and the woman who rides the beast, the great harlot, in Revelation chapter 17. So friends, in the next presentation, we will investigate the facts and clearly identify the Antichrist. You'll see the impact this power has had on the world and look at some practical tips on how to respond to upcoming deceptions. And we're going to go back and use every one of the 10 biblical points of identification. Well, let's summarize what we've shared in this amazing Bible study. Number one, An Antichrist is a person or power that opposes or attempts to take the place of Jesus Christ. Important point number two, the Antichrist of prophecy is called the man of sin who rises up within the church. Point number three, Daniel 7 provides at least 10 clear clues to identify the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. So I'm wondering what your response is tonight. Are you willing to accept God's truth, even if it means you'll need to make changes in your life? I hope that you love God's word so much, or you are coming to that position where you can answer positively. Let's have a look at some relational questions and broaden this very, very deep Bible study into relating to how we live today. What is the overall attitude that underlines an Antichrist? Maybe you can think of some answers. I'm sure you can. Maybe I could summarize a few of the themes that came up from the scriptures. There's certainly a degree of pride and arrogance. And in Isaiah 14, verse 13, Lucifer said that he would exalt his throne above the stars of God. He certainly had a superiority complex. And in Isaiah 14, 14, he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will even seek to replace the Most High God. Relational question number two. In what ways do some Christians demonstrate the Antichrist attitude today? Well, as we apply this to ourselves, this becomes rather challenging. It could apply to us when we indulge in selfishness and do not put others first. Maybe even when we just ignore God, or even worse, when we want to live that independent life that doesn't have any part of Jesus Christ in our life. What do you think is the attitude of the true Christ? And how could you make those characteristics a part of your life? I think the main characteristic we think about when we think of Jesus and the cross is the love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind in Matthew 22, 37. Friends, if you're not at that place yet, then just in a simple prayer in your mind, say to God, I'm open to experiencing the love of God and to fall in love with this God, but I need to know that you love me and care for me. Send me a sign, and God will hear and answer that. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If you are down and depressed, if you are full of despair and depression, God promises to give you spiritual rest, physical rest, emotional rest. So friends, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and help me to become a believer in you. Well, we're going to be able to finish this study where we started by answering the five discovery questions. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist in 2 John 1, 7? We were told repeatedly the Antichrist is a deceiver and is here already and has been for centuries. Number two, what's another name for the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3? He was called there the man of sin and even the son of perdition. It's very, very strong language. It's not language I would use. This is language that God uses about this power that seeks to stand in his place. Number three, what does a beast stand for in Bible prophecy in Daniel 7, 17? We discovered it stands for a king, a kingdom, a power, or a nation. Number four, what is the name of the power that arose out of pagan Rome? It was called the Little Horn Power. Number five, was the Little Horn Power a political or a religious power? The answer is that he was religious as he blasphemes God. But we're also going to find out in session number two, part two, of this series in our next session that this power also becomes a very much motivated to be a political power. So that's a summary of who is the Antichrist, part number one. Would you like to do the quiz with me? Let's go to question number one. There's just one right answer per the five questions. Number one, most Christians today think the Antichrist is a political figure, B, a musical figure, or C, a religious figure. What is your answer, political, musical, or religious? And the answer is A, they believe he will be a political figure. Number two, which beast in Daniel 7 represented pagan Rome? Was it the first beast? Was it the third beast? Or was it the fourth beast? A, B, or C, the first beast, the third beast, or the fourth beast? Lock it in. And your answer was 2C. Absolutely. The fourth beast, the nondescript beast with the iron teeth, that was the nation of pagan Rome. Number three, what were the names of the three horn powers that were ripped up by the little horn power? Were they A, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Lombards? Were they B, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Suevi? Or were they the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals? I want you to lock in one of those answers. All right, and the answer is 3C, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. I thought you might have remembered a name like Vandals somehow. Number four, name one characteristic of Antichrist that is incorrect. Notice incorrect. That he'd persecute God's saints. That he'd reign in power for 1,265 years. Or C, that he would blaspheme against God. Name one characteristic of Antichrist that is incorrect. Lock in your answer, and the answer is 4B. It would reign in power for 1,265 years. That is incorrect. It is 1,260 years. Finally, quiz question number five, the Antichrist word actually means, what does the word actually mean? To stand in the place of Christ, B, to persecute others, or C, to start a false religion. The word Antichrist actually means, lock it in. That's right, correct. It's A, it is to stand in the place of Christ. Well, what did we learn in session number 12 last time? We looked at a symbol of the sun and discovered that Sunday is not God's ancient worship day. It was always the seventh day Sabbath. Neither is it his worship day today. It was changed. In session 13, we've looked at 10 Antichrist characteristics, and we've learned that we or any earthly power must never stand in God's place. Let's look at our discovery points that we're going to learn in session number 14. Who is the Antichrist? Part two. What do we have to do to actually understand and interpret Bible truths? Number one. Number two, why does God allow harsh messages that hurt and wound to actually be given out? Good question. Number three, how many identifiers for the Antichrist power does the Bible actually share? Number four, what did the Antichrist power do to deflect away from it being correctly identified? Did it do anything? Yes, it did. It did two amazing things. And number five, what does the Antichrist power do at the end of time? That's Who is the Antichrist Part 2. I hope you join us for session number 14, and I hope that our study tonight has been a blessing to you. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this amazing Bible study rooted in Bible prophecy and the history of the world. We thank you for sharing with us these messages. They're challenging and confronting, but we thank you that you are broadening our mind and giving us solid Bible truth. Continue to bless us as we dig deeper and study these great topics, that we may never be deceived. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Secrets of Prophecy with Pastor David Price has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources in this series, you can visit the YouTube page True Blue SDA. All one word, that's True Blue SDA.